or 10 months or so, whatever it's been, to come out and share the word with all of you, get to know so many of you. You have a wonderful church family here. I just think that coming forward, there's going to be some wonderful things happening in your congregation. God's blessings, I believe, will be poured out in ways that you haven't even imagined in your mind yet. So I really believe that with the coming of the new pastor into this good, wonderful setting, it can only be good things. I just also wanted to thank the musicians who provide the music. Every time I've come, I've just enjoyed worshiping with you and singing along with the congregation. But I know the musicians take time to prepare and do their very best in leading worship. And I just always appreciate that effort on your part. And it's very nice. I'm sure most of you have heard the name Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century revivalist. He was involved with the First Great Awakening. You may know him from his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it kind of gives you an impression of him as some kind of crotchety old guy who's angry and bitter or something like that, but that would be far from the truth. Jonathan Edwards was a very godly man, and he was a man who really demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in his life. When he was 17 years old, he sat down and he wrote 21 resolutions by which he would live his life. And throughout his lifetime, he would add to this until by his death he had 70 resolutions. Things regarding his relationship with God and his Christian walk and how God's will applied to the very different areas of his life. He took his faith seriously. He did his best to live out the Christian life the way that he believed God wanted him to live it, according to the scriptures. He put at the top of the list, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. And he depended upon the Lord to help him. And certainly we always need the Lord's help, and we depend upon him for the work that he's doing in us. But each week, Edwards did a self-check of his life. He read over his resolutions and considered how he was doing, and he prayed for God's help in areas that he struggled. And what he did is that he took the particulars of the Christian life seriously. The multitude of ways that Christianity and the will of God affects our daily lives, all the different areas of our life. And there are many of them. When we look into scriptures, we find that the New Testament writers also address these different areas. There are general statements about who we are as Christians, but then they break that down, you could say, or they go deeper and they begin applying it to all the different areas of life. And that's where the problems come for us, and some of the things we don't like to hear from the scriptures as it can touch a nerve in our lives and point out some areas where we need work and we need to make some adjustments. And so this morning, I'm going to just talk about one of those, but in Ephesians 4, Paul begins, in verse 24, he begins with a very kind of general statement, a wonderful truth regarding our new life in Christ. He says, put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's true. And that's as a general statement, a general truth. We can agree with that. Yes, that's what we should be doing. But then, as I was saying, he goes on here, and you see this pattern many times in the New Testament writers. He begins to lay out areas of how that is applied. And one of them is in the next verse, verse 25, he says, put off falsehood, and instead we are to speak truthfully to one another. And we make the we transitioned from dishonest to honest people by virtue of us ourselves being in Christ. And you can look at these as kind of before becoming a Christian, after becoming a Christian. And one of the areas is falsehood. We're to speak honestly. It's easy to lie. Lies can roll out of your tongue so quickly, even before you gave it a moment's thought. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. Well, you did, but you didn't want to be embarrassed or get caught or get in trouble. And so we cover ourselves with something that is dishonest. And this is one area. Another one, he says, do not sin in anger. Instead, control and get rid of that anger. And we go as formerly being uncontrolled when it comes from anger and sin to being spirit controlled in that verse 26. And that's a change. And we are to be that. People get angry, but we are not to let that anger abide or sin in that anger. Many times people strike out in anger, sometimes verbally, sometimes physically. And we're not to be doing that. In verse 28, another area, he says, stop stealing and instead get a job, earn your own money, and share with the needy. And this is really a wonderful thing that's going on here. And you change from taking from other people, and instead you're giving to other people. And that's how Paul sees in those areas the way Christianity makes a difference. And these are just examples. You find all the areas of our life practically, I think, touched upon. But the one I want to talk about is in verse 29. And this one involves our speech. And this one is here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who hear. Studies have shown that both men and women speak about 16,000 words per day. That's an awful lot. I think I'm probably in the lower number. I don't talk as much, except when I'm preaching. Now I probably fill up, you know, I get a whole lot more in. But people do say a lot of words. And the way we speak and the language we use is addressed by our Christian life. And speaking so much, it gives the opportunity to really err and go off track and use our words wrongly. As well, we are all aware of the great damage that words can do. We read from this passage this morning, and thank you for reading that. This was part of it. A great forest is set on fire by a small spark, and the tongue, or our speech, is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So some pretty strong language here from James, if you think about it, about the dangers of our speech. It has potential for tremendous harm by the words we use. And the Christian, Paul and James and others, are concerned that we are aware of that and we use our speech rightly. And so as Christians, our speech is to be consistent with the will of God, because God has a will in the way we use our words. Some things are in his will and some things are out of his will. He wants these to be brought under the lordship of Christ and yielding to the Holy Spirit in this area. This is one of those areas of our life, one of the particulars that is important. And I wanted to talk about it today, not because I think all of you needed to hear this particularly, but it's just my impression in culture generally, and it kind of seeps into self-professing Christians, this kind of looseness with our speech and sometimes saying things that ought not to be said. And that just bothers me sometimes. And also because I think sometimes Christians aren't aware of the level of good, and that's what Paul's going to talk about, we'll get there in a minute, the level of good that can be done through your words. Every one of us here has the power to do great and wonderful things just with our words. And that's what Paul and the Lord would want us to do. But one question here, if we just go back, that comes up immediately is, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So what does Paul mean by unwholesome talk? This word unwholesome is the Greek word sapros. It appears in some English words that are very rare, very rarely used. I didn't recognize any of them. They're like technical, biological terms. And that's because sapros describes something rotten or decaying or worthless, something that is damaged. And in a sense, it can be a damaging kind of word. Something you say that does damage or hurts another person. It has a negative effect on them. In the New Testament, it's used 8 times, and it refers to material objects like fish, fruit, and trees that can rot and decay. But here, it describes a kind of speech. But still, the question is what exactly does Paul mean by unwholesome talk? It may be that Paul is forbidding particular words that are vulgar or dirty. And it is certainly true that the Lord does not want us to be using those kinds of words. Because one reason is because here in just a short few verses down from our verse in 4:29, you come to 5:4 in Ephesians, Paul specifically talks about this. He says there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place. Profanity in our day is, I think, becoming widespread and acceptable, whereas in past days it wasn't. Some words are just normalized now, which were shocking in the past, and people just blurt them out and say them without any sense that this is not right. My concern, though, is that Christians should not indulge in this practice, because clearly Paul and God do not want us speaking in this way, using profanity. I had a coworker not too long ago in my current job. They've since moved on, but they came to me while we were talking in a small group of people, just blurted out some words that I was taken back on. And this person knew I was a chaplain there, because I'm a chaplain where I work. And she said that, well, she believed in God. She believed in God, but she really doesn't control her words. She could not help herself, was the line she said when she blurted out these words. And I thought, okay, Mark, you should just let that go and move on. But no, I had a second thought, and I said, no, you should push back on that. So I did. I don't know if that was the right thing to do, because I knew what she wanted was me to say something like, yes, well, God understands our weaknesses, and that's okay. But I said, no, well, how is it that you can't control your speech? Do the words just come out without your permission? Does someone, without becoming mocking, are they forced out of your mouth somehow? And I got a stern stare in return from that inquiry. And they were looking at me and didn't say much at that point. And actually, for several weeks, didn't talk to me much at all. But that was okay, because I, as a person who confessed to believe in God, I thought I could say something in return to that without being insulting. And so I did. And so it must have been almost 2 months later, she came over and she said to me, I want you to know, I'm working on my speech, and it's getting better. And I thought, well, that's good. because she took it to heart. And she's confessing to be a person who believes in the God of the Bible, and then Guy knew that God did not want her speaking that way, because verses like this make that very clear. But I think all of us need to be aware, because it's so easy to conform to the society, the culture around us, and say, well, everyone uses these words, it's okay to use. I don't think so. I think we should make our words pure and pleasing to God. And so I agree with, well, I'm not agree with Paul, but I just remember this verse. There should not be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting, dirty jokes, which are out of place, that doesn't belong in our realm. The Lord doesn't want us speaking about these. So one reason I don't think he's talking about obscene words in 4:29, which we're going to look at again in just a minute here, is because he talks about it in just a few verses down. So I think Paul has something a little different here. And I think the way we can see that is by just looking carefully at this verse a little bit more about the contrast and how this seems to fit into the series of contrast I showed you at the beginning. There is our life before, when we would indulge in this unwholesome talk that would come out of our mouths. But then we see here there is the in Christ kind of use of our speech, which is now to be helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit people who hear. So I think what Paul is talking about here in his unwholesome speech is speech that is destructive and hurtful. Talking about the hurtful things we might say to people, not necessarily profane, those certainly are excluded from our speech, but speech also that is directed to a person that hurts them and that tears them down, that belittles them, this kind of thing. Because of the balance we see here in this verse. It's not that kind of verse, but the other end, to build people up. Where the unwholesome talk, I think, was tearing people down. And that is something that's easy to do as well. We can do it quickly in our minds, and then we can say it to them as well. So it has to do with being careful how we talk to each other and having the purpose of using it to build others up. And we'll talk about that a little bit more too, because that's the positive side of this. But coming back then to this unwholesome talk that is negative and hurtful and it kind of attacking of a person, the Bible and Jesus talk about this in various places. For instance, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus says a lot here. He says, yes, you've heard that it's true. If you murder someone, you should be judged. And he's not changing that. But he says it goes deeper than that. As Christians, it's an abiding anger against someone that is displeasing to God. But particularly for our purposes here, it is the use of your words to attack someone. This word raka is an Aramaic word. Sometimes it's just translated in the Bible, but in this version, they just stick with the Aramaic word, which is a word which means exactly empty head. We might say half brain. We have many words to express this sentiment in our minds and even in our speech. We use words like dumb, stupid. That's what this means. It's an insult to a person, insulting their intelligence. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. You're up for judgment if you do that. You're not supposed to say that. And then he says it again, but anyone who says you fool, and this is even more, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Say, what? Yes, this is Jesus' words. It's not mine. You can read them for yourself in Matthew 5. He says these things. And so this is serious. And so we need to take Paul's admonition and Jesus' words seriously for ourselves. Jesus' point here that there is more to the sixth commandment than shedding blood. His followers have to restrain from verbal attacks as well. It is wrong and it is displeasing to God to do so. And I can't go into depth in this to the reason why, but certainly one reason why it is such a serious offense and something we should keep in mind is that because the person you're attacking is made in the image of God, and you're attacking that image of God, and I don't think God likes that. That's wrong, and we should not do it. We should not do it. Jesus says more about this in Matthew 12. He has another sobering warning about our words in Matthew 12. I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Wow. That is something, I think, that God's going to ask us about all of our careless words. Words we've used frivolously to offend, maybe use God's name in an inappropriate way, attack other people, foul language, all these things. Jesus says that we will give an account for that on the day of judgment, for that they have spoken. So, this is important. It is a sober realization that God takes seriously how we use this gift of language. And God calls his followers, us, to have spirit-controlled speech, to be guided by the Word of God and his Spirit, and not just by our old nature, that natural impulse to say things and to attack others and to just use words in for bad purposes. In the next verse in that passage, he says, back in verse 30, yeah. Let me go back here real quick. Right here, the next verse in Ephesians 4:30, he says all this. He says, use them for helping, building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who hear. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And see, we are people who are to walk, live by the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit guides our behavior, and this includes this area of our speech. It's not exempt. It does matter. And we are to be controlled by the Spirit in this. It's an important aspect of true righteousness and holiness that God desires in us. He wants us to be sanctified through and through, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, completely. James also shares about this another time here. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And so in James's day, there were people with this problem who were using their words to curse others, to degrade them, to attack them, to insult them, but at the same time, praising God. And James says, what is that? You can't do that. That's completely wrong. And so he's calling Christians to the same thing Paul is calling us to in Ephesians 4:29. To guard our speech and to place it under the control of the Spirit and to be conscious of how we're using our words. And so we are to guard against harmful speech. But the positive side of all of this is that instead we are to speak to build others up. And that's a good thing. We are to build others up because he is going to, in this verse here, sorry, I have to flip back and forth. That's the second part of it. Building others up according to their needs that they may benefit from it. That's his goal. Just like in all those other that list of things. Stop stealing and help others, he says. Don't tear people down, but build them up. And that's what we're to do. And so he says, speak what is helpful for building others up according to their need that they may benefit. There is a positive purpose for our words. Instead of using words for merely self-serving reasons, we can use them to bless others, just like with our money and our possessions, right? You can use your possessions and your money just to benefit yourself, or you can use it to help others as well. And this is what God calls us to do with our words, to help others. And your words, and please understand and accept this, your words can be a powerful force for good to other people. And it costs nothing. There's no price tag attached to it. But each one of us has the ability to do wonderfully good things through our words to others. If we know and if we're thoughtful and mindful, I guess would be the term, mindful of what we're saying to the people that we speak to. So we want to be helpful. Our words are to be helpful. They're the words of encouragement, comfort, and affirmation. They express a genuine concern for others and can be the greatest of gifts to another person. Now, you may not think of your speech as being that way or having that power, but it does. It really does. This is what we're called to do. I have seen in my own life a few people, not many, I'm talking about within the churches that I've worked in. I have seen just a few people who got this, who understood this and practiced it. And they were such a blessing. And it was like I didn't realize it until I reflected on it over some time that this is what they were doing. They were taking to heart this instruction from Paul and James and Jesus to carefully guard their words and to speak words that were helpful. And people, as the pastor, people spoke a lot of words to me, believe me. Many of them were not helpful. But there were a few people who, whenever they spoke, they were speaking things that were helpful, that were affirming, that were the kinds of things that I needed there at that time to hear. They were able to see that, understand that, and they took the time to do that. And that was a wonderful thing in my life. But we can, and you all have probably experienced that, when someone at some point had said something to you that was really refreshing, really helpful, really encouraging when you needed it. But all of us can do that. And that's what the community of Christians is supposed to be doing. That's the way our language is supposed to be. Instead of complaining and criticizing and tearing down that person and, you know, pointing out the bad things about them, we are to be those who encourage and build up. These are wholesome words that Paul is talking about. When people do it, it's wonderful. When congregations do it, it's marvelous. And people will be drawn to that. Because everywhere else, there's all this negative speech that you hear out in the world. But to come and to find affirming, to find gratitude, to find encouragement is just, man, people are going to want to be around that. It will affect them and help them. And it helps each of us. It helps each of us along this Christian life we walk, because it's hard and it's difficult and we stumble, we make mistakes, we go backwards sometimes, we get off course, and through our speech to others, we can gently help others stay on that road, stay on that path of following Jesus. And so, something to keep in mind, think before you speak. I know that's an old adage, but in terms of God's will, in terms of what we've talked about this morning, think about you before you speak. Don't just use your words to vent, to get what you want, to vent your frustrations, to get your say in, to be heard. But think about why you're saying something. James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. I think that's good advice. So we need to quick to listen and slow to speak. And think about things like this. Why do I want to say this? You're about to say something and someone else is talking and you want to say it. What do you think? Why do I want to say that? Is it to make myself look good? To make myself look better? It's amazing. Some conversations you just listen to, this person says, oh, we went away for the weekend and we had a really good time. And immediately a person says, oh, we went somewhere for 7 days and we had a fabulous time. And they kind of outdo it. You know, it's like they have to tell you something better than what the person said. And the person who said, well, I just went away for the weekend, all of a sudden feels, oh man, well, I guess I didn't really do so good, you know? Because someone's praying, oh, I'm going to wait for a week, or anything, you know? It's, you say, well, I bought this, I was able to get this. Well, I got this, and this is better than what you got, you know? So we have to be careful not to just speak, to make ourselves look better and surpass other people. Ask yourself, whose benefit is this for? What am I about to say? Is it to benefit me or someone else? How is what I'm about to say helpful? Is this helpful at all? Does this help anybody, or am I just saying it? And what would be helpful to say to this person? As Paul says here, according to their needs, what would they need to hear? And sometimes you just need to wait, like James says, and think, maybe I could say this maybe. Sometimes it's just listening and repeating back to the person, affirming what they've said to you. Just listen to what they say and let them know you've understood it, that you really listened. Because a lot of people don't even do that. They're just not listening to you. They're thinking about what they want to say, you know. And then they're just waiting you to finish. And then they just go in a different direction. But that's a great thing. That's a way of serving others, is by listening to them, hearing what they say. And they're saying it because it's important to them, and by hearing it and reflecting back that you've understood that, you're saying it's important to me too. And that's pretty rare. So every one of us, everyone who's a Christian, has the great power, the power of the Spirit to guide our use of speech. The 17th century Christian philosopher and mathematician and inventor, Blaise Pascal, I got to get over to him because I'm jumping all around, said this. One of his better known quotes, cold words freeze people and hot words scorch them, and bitter words make them bitter and wrathful words make them wrathful. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They soothe and quiet and comfort the hearer. That's a great insight. That's just a wonderful insight that we should try to practice in our Christian life, using these kinds of words when we talk to one another and we talk to people, all people. People will notice. People will notice quickly if you put these things into practice when you're engaging in conversation with other people. Shortly before his death, the legendary film producer Cecil B. DeMille, you all probably know who that is, wrote this beautiful meditation. He said, "One day as I was laying in a canoe, a black beetle came out of the water and climbed up onto the canoe. I watched it idly for some time. Under the heat of the sun, the beetle proceeded to die. But then a strange thing happened. His glistening black shell cracked all the way down his back, and out of it came a shapeless mass, quickly transformed into beautiful, brilliantly colored life. As I watched in fascination, there gradually unfolded incandescent wings from which the sunlight flashed a thousand colors. The wings spread wide as in worship of the sun. The blue-green body took shape. Before my eyes had occurred a metamorphosis, the transformation of a hideous beetle into a gorgeous dragonfly, which started dipping and soaring over the water, but the body it had left behind still clung to my canoe. I had witnessed what seemed to me a miracle. Out of the mud had come a beautiful new life. And the thought came to me that if the Creator works such wonders with the lowliness of creatures, what may not be in store for the human spirit? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." God indeed has a plan to transform people, transform them into the power, into the image of Christ, into a God-pleasing life by the power of His Spirit. And this is one area that He calls us to. Before we receive the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want to pray regarding these words, and then we will prepare for the Lord's Supper together. Father, we would just come to you now, and I pray, Lord, that the words that were shared would first of all been right and appropriate and true according to your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would all receive them and take them to heart. This is part of the transformation you want to work in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would work it in me and in all of us here, that you would work in this and bring it to mind in our life in the days and weeks and months ahead, that we would be changed in this particular area of our life. Lord, it's one of many, but it's one that's important. And so we give it to you, and we offer it to you, Lord, for your work, for your help, Lord, and for your transformation. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, I'll ask those serving to come up front for the Lord's Supper.
The scriptures tell us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. So the bread will now be passed. If everyone could hold your peace until everyone is served.